Exodus chapter 20. We're continuing our expositional series to the book of Exodus and specifically looking at the Ten Commandments. This afternoon we'll be looking at the second commandment found in verses 4 through 6. So Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. Hear the word of the Lord. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and to the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Praise God for his word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that you teach us your law, show us that it is holy and that it is good. It is good for us. Cause us to love your law and to meditate on your law day and night and desire to keep it and to obey it for your glory. Pray that you remind us of the gospel as we study the law as well as we think of Christ. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. We have now come to the second commandment in our study of the Decalogue, the 10 words or the 10 commandments of God. If you remember, you aren't there, you know. If you remember, not only from one of the first sermons on the Ten Commandments, but even this morning's sermon, we're looking at the first four commandments. They're part of the first table of the law. And that's related to loving God, like we looked at this morning. It's related to worshiping Him. If you remember, the first commandment answered what question? Who? Who are you to worship? That was the first commandment. The answer was the one true God and Him alone. The second commandment answers this question, how are we to worship? The first commandment was to worship the right God. The second commandment is to worship the right God in the right way. Like the first commandment, we'll spend at least a couple of weeks looking at the second commandment. The plan, Lord willing, this afternoon is we'll look at what this command forbids. And then next week, we'll look at what this, the next time I teach, we'll look at what this command requires. So what does the second command forbid? Well, I can't say it better than our Baptist catechism, which answers it this way. The second commandment forbids the worshiping of God by images or any other way not appointed in His word. So the Baptist catechism answer will really be an outline, so to speak, of our sermon as we study what this commandment forbids. We'll look at how this commandment forbids, firstly, the worship of God by images, and then secondly, the worship of God in any other ways not appointed in His word. And then lastly, I want us to look at the warnings attached to this commandment, and that's in verse 5. So the two ways in which God forbids worship of Him, of Himself, and then the warning. And then next time, Lord willing, we'll look at what this command requires and the promise connected to this command. So let's begin looking at what this command forbids. I think that's the best way to begin instead of what it requires, because it just seems natural to the text where it begins in a negative way. It begins this way in verse 4. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. You shall not. Now, before we looked at this first aspect of what this command forbids, which is the worship of God by images, I want to make an introductory note on this commandment. Roman Catholics not only have a different Bible, different books of the Bible, but they also have a different ordering of the Ten Commandments. I remember finding this out for the first time in high school when a good friend of mine who grew up Catholic, he had assigned the wrong number to one of the commandments. And I was just shocked, and we were going back and forth. I was so dogmatic. I was like, you got the wrong commandment. And then I finally found out that the Roman Catholics had different ordering of the commandments. We found out the problem, and it came to the second commandment. For Catholics, the first commandment actually includes what we would call the first and second commandment. And then they split up the last commandment, the tenth commandment, into two commandments. I'm not just telling you this just to give you an interesting fact to know, but also speaks to the importance and the distinction between the first and the second commandment. For a Roman Catholic, they believe Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 through 6 is a single command against worshiping false gods. They believe verses 4 through 6 only have to do with worshiping the right God, only have to do with that specific idolatry. For them, they say you are not to worship a false God who is made in graven images. However, as we look at these verses, I hope to clearly show you that this command is not about the who specifically, but the how. God not only commands us who to worship himself, but he also commands us how to worship him. And this is where there's a big difference between Roman Catholics and Protestants. For as we look deeper into this command, there's a reason Roman Catholics combine these two commands. For they're inherently guilty of breaking the second commandment in their worship, as we'll see. But for the second commandment is really one of those sticking points. It was one of the sticking points for the reformers when it came to their stark difference in worship with Rome. But more on that in a little bit. But let me give you this biblical illustration to show you the difference between the breaking of the first commandment and the breaking of the second commandment. You can actually see it in one story in the Bible. You can turn there if you want. But it's the story of King Jehu. It's in 2 Kings chapter 10. I want to start here because it helps us to distinguish the first and second commandment. King Jehu is commanded in the book of Kings. He's commended in the book of Kings for wiping out all the Baal worship in Israel. You see that in 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 28. Now, he goes in there and he actually destroys all of the priests, all of the Baal priests, and then he gets rid of all the idolatry. But then we're told in the following verse, in 2 Kings chapter 10, 29, says, "But Jehu did not turn aside from the sins of Jeroboam, which he made Israel to sin." That is the golden calves that were in Bethel and Dan. Now, I mentioned those couple of verses in that story because it really helps us to understand the difference between the first commandment and the second commandment. In this story, you have King Jehu who enforces the first commandment. He enforces the first commandment, right? He gets rid of all the false worship, all the idolatrous worship, all the Baal worship, all those priests. So he enforces the first commandment, which is good. But then he encourages and allows his people to break the second commandment. Now you may think, well, Jehu got rid of all the false gods, but there are still these golden cows, these golden calves. What were they still doing in Israel? Well, what did the golden calves represent? Did they represent Baal? What did they represent? Yahweh. They represented God, just like you think of Aaron. After we get done with the law, we're going to see Moses coming back down from Mount Sinai. We're going to see that story of this breaking the second commandment. But you see the difference. The breaking of the first commandment is worshiping Baal. The breaking of the second commandment is worshiping God through golden calves. So he enforced the first commandment, but then the second commandment he did not enforce. Israel sinned, for they still had golden calves there, and they still worshiped God through images. They formed these cows out of gold and worshiped them as if they represented God. And what we see in the second commandment is God forbids us to worship him through any physical representation of himself. He forbids the worship of himself through images. Even if we're worshiping the right God, we must worship him the right way. Graven images is the wrong way. So there's two primary types of ways you can carve an image of God. That's what I want to look at. So the first is God forbids the worship of himself through images. And there's two types of images we can have. The first way is to produce a physical appearance representation of God in worship, like the golden calf incident with Jehu. The second commandment forbids any worship of God by physical images. We're even given a list of what God forbids in terms of images in verse 4. Bible says this: "Any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, in the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth." He says, if you make any image that is about, that's related to the sky, the earth, or sea of God, he forbids. Now, the whole point of talking about the sky, the earth, and water is to be completely exhaustive. Do not make God into any representation of creation. No representation of anything in sky, earth, water, which represents everything. Do not make the image of God in any likeness of his creation. Now, this is an important part, important place. If you think of the Israelites, where did they just come from? Because it's a good context as we think of this second commandment. Where did Israel just come from? Right? Egypt. And Egypt had multiple gods. And how were those gods represented? We looked at one of the animals. Right? They were represented by animals, many of those gods. What was the key animal representing one of the gods of Egypt? Do y'all remember? Think of the crown of the pharaoh. The cobra. Right? The cobra represented their deity. And they had all these other deities that had different animals recognizing them. So that's where they're coming from. They're coming from this idolatrous country, nation they've been in for 400 years. And the way they worship in Egypt, they worship the false god, but they also worship their false gods through these animal representations. And Yahweh is saying to his people, right when he brings them before the promised land here in the wilderness, he says, do not represent me in any physical image in all of creation and worship. Don't represent me in a calf, a snake, a bird, nothing. None of those can represent me. That's worshiping me in the wrong way. Now you may ask the question, what is the big deal with worshiping God through physical images? Or why does God explicitly forbid worship through physical images of himself? Some may say these physical images of God can be helpful in worship. For we're not worshiping the image, we're just worshiping God through the images. What's so bad about that? Why is God making that such a big deal, making that one of his Ten Commandments? Well, here is the problem. You cannot accurately represent God physically here on earth. That's the problem. It's impossible. God is spirit. God is invisible. How can you capture the infinitude of God? The omniscience of God, the omnipresence of God, the omnipotence of God in anything in creation. How can you capture the perfect being and character of God physically? You can't. It's impossible. Therefore, that's why any physical representation of God is an abomination to him. It's disrespectful. Any depiction of him is a gross misunderstanding of his character and essence. It's just like if someone took a picture of you and they distorted it and made you look bad, and you look at the picture, it would offend you. If they took a picture of you that made you look bad. Well, for God, anything in all creation that is representing him looks bad to him because it doesn't represent him like it should. In addition, because of our sinful hearts, we tend to be idolatrous. And any physical representation of God would become what we worship rather than God. It will only lead to superstition of that object as if it were God. And that's just the sinful inclinations of our heart. And that's really where superstition comes from. It will lead to cultic worship. Cultic being the worship of the created, the culture. So this first way to carve an image is through physical images. And the Lord forbids that. However, another way to carve an idolatrous image of God is through mental image. All right, this is one that actually John Bunyan does a good job of pointing out. I mentioned this because this aspect of physical representation of God is probably not the top of the list of temptations for Christians here in 21st century America. I mean, none of us have in our homes some sort of physical representation, idolatry of that represents God. No church committees are rallying together to get a golden calf in the sanctuary. Now, that's not to minimize the seriousness of this command, because there are real temptations throughout the world. I remember while in Ethiopia, that was a real temptation to worship God through physical images. And that was happening in the churches. So that's real. Therefore, that temptation is real. However, for us here, that aspect of that command is not as tempting. However, that does not mean we're not tempted to break this command in other ways. And one of those ways is to carve God in a mental image to worship. Now, what do I mean by that? What I mean is, though we may not worship God through a golden calf physically here on stage, many times we can make God into something he isn't in our own mind and worship him in that way. That's breaking the second commandment as well. Let me give you an example. There was a friend of mine who told me that He could not worship God as one who punished sin, right? One who hated sin, one who was wrathful. Instead, he only worshiped God as the God of love. Now, he said he worshiped the God of the Bible. He described the love of God seen throughout the scriptures. He had all the right passages when it came to God as loving, which were all true, for God is love. However, he was wrong when it came to the lack of justice and wrath of God. In a sense, he's worshiping the right God. I mean, ultimately, if you break the second commandment, you're really breaking the first commandment as well. Just like the golden calf incident. Yeah, they're breaking the second commandment, but in essence, they're breaking the first commandment as well. But let's think about this man. He's saying he's worshiping the right God, Yahweh, but a wrong doctrine of him. Indeed, he was worshiping a God he carved in his own image. And this is what many of us do. We don't want to worship God as he has told us in his word, but instead we want to worship God as we fashion in our own mind. And this just so happens, the God we usually fashion in our own mind just so happens to be just like us, doesn't he? And that's the God we want to worship. If he's a God who's not hard on sin, well, it's usually because we're not hard on sin. Right? Whatever image we carve of God that's not scriptural, it's usually going to be based off our own, making ourselves God, in a sense, after ourselves. For this friend of mine fashioned God through a mental image after his own image. Now that's breaking of the second commandment as well. He's worshiping God in the wrong way. He's worshiping God in an incorrect mental image of him. Paul Washer put it frankly like this. He says, Sunday morning is the greatest hour of idolatry in the entire week of America because people are not worshiping the one true God, the great mass at least, but they're worshiping a God formed out of their own hearts by their own flesh, satanic devices and worldly intelligence. They have made a God just like themselves who looks more like Santa Claus than he does Yahweh. And now that's a harsh indictment. I think that's a true indictment. So when we come to the second commandment, just don't think, well, there's no golden calf in heritage. Let's move to the third commandment. Well, you know, second commandment's not that big of a deal. But it is a big deal when we form an image of God, that's an incorrect image. That's not what his word has told us. Therefore, be careful, church, to not create God in an image in a false manner, whether with wood or stone carving or with your minds or thoughts. Worship him as he has set forth in his word, not as you imagine him. So that's the first thing. The first thing this command forbids is the worship of God through images, whether physical images, mental images, whatever it may be. Let's look at the second aspect that this command forbids. It forbids the worship of God in any other way not appointed by his word. Or another way to put it, God forbids will worship. Will worship. Now, what is will worship? It is worship of God that originates in the human will as opposed to God's divine will, the scriptures. Now, this is an important emphasis to make as we think of the second commandment. It's not simply that God forbids one aspect of coming before him, like just don't come to me through images. No, he forbids all worship that he has not expressly commanded or ordained in his word. Now, sometimes we can just look at the second commandment and say, well, that just means we can't worship God in this one way of images, but then we can do whatever we want when we come to God. Just not through images, not through a golden calf, but we're good in other ways. No, actually, this commandment is all encapsulating of we're not allowed to do whatever we want when we come to worship God. We're commanded to do what he requires, and he forbids anything that's outside of his word. Lord willing, next week we'll look at those things that God has commanded in his word in relation to how to worship him acceptably. But for this afternoon, I want us to think through ways in which we can come to God and worship in blasphemous ways that's contrary to his word. One way historically is seen at the charge by the reformers upon Roman Catholicism. The reformers critiqued not only the doctrine of salvation by the Catholic Church, but also its doctrine of worship. And one of those is directly related to the second commandment. For the reformers saw that there were numerous practices done by the Catholic Church that broke the second commandment. That was will worship. Now, what were those critiques of the reformers? That was things like praying to Mary, praying to the saints as one as well as false worship. For we are only to pray to God. The superstitious beliefs, including the physical presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper, the salvific aspect of baptism, also the superstition given to the sign of the cross or any other hand gestures. Each of these examples were where the reformers adamantly disagreed with the Roman Catholic Church in worship and many other aspects of worship. The key aspect here that the reformers are making, and ultimately the Second Commandment is making, is that we must only come to God as He has appointed, as He has ordained for us to do, not how we choose to do. Now, what are some additional examples of breaking the Second Commandment through will worship? Well, really, the examples are endless because our imaginations are endless to what we can do. I'll give you a few examples, but really the examples are endless. And this is where many times the church in America really falls short. I mean, specifically as Paul Washer put out. But one example, and you kind of find this in the seeker-sensitive church movement. I don't know if y'all have heard of that movement. That started maybe in like the 1980s. And how it started, let me give you the reason on how it started. Now, it will show you why it produced the breaking of the Second Commandment in worship. It started by this one pastor. He was in Chicago. He goes throughout the city and he asks tens of thousands of people a question. And the question was, why do you not go to church? What stopped you from going to church? And guess what the number one answer for is like maybe 10,000 people. What do y'all think the number one answer was? You can say it out loud. What? What was that? Hypocrites? Oh, that's a big one. It's different, but that is probably a big one these days for sure. The number one they said they stopped going was because it was boring. Church is boring. This is in the 1980s. They're saying we don't go to church because it's boring. Number two was it wasn't relevant. So he takes that and he says, okay, well, I want to get as many people in church as possible. They're not coming because it's boring. Well, what do you think he thinks the answer is? Let's not be boring. Let's be really exciting and entertaining. No, he had good intentions. He wants people to be in church, you're guessing, and people to hear the gospel. But he's coming to worship in his own imagination. He's coming to worship with whatever the people wanted. The people want excitement, entertainment. Well, that's how he's going to lead his church. That's how he's going to teach other people to lead their church. And actually, just from that one poll, that leader impacted many churches in America. I mean, I would say, I think some churches are getting out of it in America, but a majority of churches ended up going down this seeker-sensitive model to where anything goes in worship. It's not whatever God ordained in His Word, but anything else goes. So that's why you'd have so many different things happening in worship, whether skits, dramas, playing games as an element of worship. I mean, the list could go on. I mean, there was one pastor in Texas that drove up in a car on the stage, and he gave the whole sermon while sitting in like a butterfly door Corvette or something like that. And then he was playing games with people in the service, bringing them up to touch the car, and then they point to something and he tells them how it is like God and all these different sorts of ways. But the whole reason was because they want excitement. That's how they believe we should worship God. Well, that's forbidden in the Second Commandment. Because we can't come to God in any way we would like in worship. It's not ordained in His Word. Now you may say, well, that sounds pretty strict, Pastor. That seems very restrictive. But actually, in fact, it's the opposite. Especially as we'll see next time. It's freeing to know how to exactly worship God. And He's told us. There's something freeing about that He's already told us how to worship Him. Right? It's actually not freeing if you have to just come up with whatever you think to worship Him. But you don't know if it's going to be good or bad, if He'll like it or not. But we know exactly how to come to Him and worship. We don't have to figure that out. Praise God, He's told us how to approach Him and worship Him acceptably. Because if He didn't, that would be bad news for all of us. None of us would be wise enough to know how to worship Him like we should. Now let me give you a few more biblical examples of those who worship God in a false manner. Those who broke the Second Commandment. I think this can be helpful. First, we see it in the first worship war, so to speak, in the Bible. Cain and Abel, Genesis chapter 4. Most of us know the part of the story where Cain murders Abel. But do you remember why Cain murdered Abel? Why was it? You can answer out loud if you like. Why did Cain murder Abel? Jealousy. What's that? Yeah, jealousy. Jealousy for what? It's about worship, right? He was jealous that God accepted his brother's worship, but God didn't accept his worship. There's a worship God accepts and there's a worship that God does not accept. And he accepted Abel's worship. Why did God accept Abel's worship? Abel, not to get too far deep into it, but Abel produced the animal sacrifice that God had ordained for God had done an animal sacrifice for Adam and Eve when they had sinned. So he produced the right way to worship. Well, what does Cain do? Cain does not produce an animal sacrifice. He produces fruit offerings. And that's contrary. There's nowhere ordained at that point in Scripture on that being a way to worship God. And God rejects it. He accepts Abel's offering, but he rejects Cain's. And Cain responds out of anger and kills Abel, murders Abel. And the irony of the story is Cain should have died. Because Cain brought false worship to God. God should have struck him down right then. But he's merciful and gracious and he didn't do so. But instead, Abel is the one who dies. You can almost say he dies in the place of Cain there. But he dies from that murder. Abel is commended in Hebrews chapter 11 in the hall of faith, of worshiping by faith as God ordained. You worship by faith by following his word. Another story that does not end well for the one who broke the second commandment is the story of Nadab and Abihu. If you want, you can turn with me to Leviticus 10 if you like. It's verses 1 through 2. But the Bible says this, Leviticus 10, 1 through 2. The Bible says, "Now Nadab and Abihu, they're the sons of Aaron. They each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord." Now think about that story. Nadab and Abihu, they're sons of Aaron, they're sons of the priest. They're going about worship. Seems like they did most things right, but they did one thing wrong. What did they do wrong? They brought an unauthorized fire. A fire in which God had not commended or ordained. You call it a strange fire. They brought unauthorized fire, and by doing so, God did not accept their worship. They broke the second commandment, and then the penalty was death. God killed them right on the spot for doing so. That's how serious the breaking of the second commandment is. That's how serious true worship of God in the right way is. The fire in which he did not ordain, they brought it, and then as a result, the Lord consumed them as a fire. Now again, you may hear these examples and think, that's really harsh punishment. He had all the right intentions. He did some work, he brought some fire, he just messed up in this one way. That's a rather harsh punishment by the Lord to bring death to Nadab and Abihu. But the question is, was that too harsh? They had come before the thrice holy God of creation and came to him in worship with their own worship and not his worship. They're breaking the law of God right before him in worship. What audacity it is to come before God on your own terms rather than his. God's commands in worship are not suggestions, but in fact commands. They are for his glory and for our good. Now this brings me to the main reason which God forbids worshiping him by image or any other means he's not appointed. We're told why in verse 5. "You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." You say, why does God forbid the worship through images and any other means? The answer is because God says he's a jealous God. That's one way God describes himself as jealous, and it's in the second commandment. It's in verse 5. I mean, actually, the second commandment is the second longest commandment out of the Ten Commandments. The fourth commandment beats it out just by a few words. But the second commandment is the second longest. And here we're told that God is a jealous God. It's stated within the second commandment. Now, this catches many people off guard. How can God be a jealous God? When we think of jealousy, what do we usually think of? Sinful desire, right? Jealousy is a sinful desire. And God is holy. How can God have sinful desires? That can't be right. Well, you're right. God cannot sin in any way. Therefore, his jealousy, as he's describing himself, is not a sinful jealousy. Jealousy itself is not inherently sinful. Let me give you an example. Those who are married here, is it sinful for you to be jealous for your spouse's love to be only for you? Is that wrong? Is that wrong that you want your spouse to only show you a specific type of love and affection? No, that's not wrong. That's actually right to have jealousy for your spouse and their love for you. As a husband, I should be jealous for my wife's loving affection, for I should be the only one she is intimate with and loves. And that's the same way God is jealous for his own glory and for his people. So God is described as jealous. And one way he is jealous is that he's jealous to be worshipped and loved the right way. For when we worship him in the wrong way, we're choosing what we want to do instead of what he has said. Again, it's as if we're committing spiritual adultery against him. For we are sinning against him. And we're ultimately worshiping someone or something else. Now, God is a jealous God. He's jealous for his own glory. No one else is going to get glory. Only God will. Now, this is one of the first few catechism questions that we taught our daughter. Y'all probably taught your kids. Is the question, why did God make you? All right, children, I want someone to answer that question. Why did God make you? Who knows the answer for that? Kids, why did God make you? For his own glory. All right, for his own glory. It's not God made you so that you can do whatever you want for your own glory. No, he made you for his own glory. And no image will capture the Lord's glory. No image will do it justice. Any image made by man physically or mentally will incite his jealousy. In addition, worshiping him or loving him in a way that he has not ordained is robbing him glory due to his name. So God commands to be worshipped in the right way, not by images or whatever we think. Because he's jealous for his own glory. He's jealous for your own good. Now let's come to the last part of this sermon. After stating this command in verse 4, we're then given a warning in verse 5 for those who break this command. He gave us the reason for being jealous, but then he gives us a warning connected to those who disobey it. This is in verse 5. The Bible says, "You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me." So here we actually have a warning, a threat tied to this command. What are we to make of this warning? What are we to make of this threat by the Lord for those who break the second commandment? Some people have read this warning and believe it teaches generational curses. For example, if your father or your grandfather worshiped God in the wrong way and broke this commandment, then you specifically will be punished and culpable for their sins. There's actually a teaching that's seeping into so many churches right now that's teaching something similar. The narrative is something like this. If your great-grandparents owned slaves, then you personally are culpable and responsible for their sins, and you must repent for their sins. Some may go to this passage even to defend that unbiblical sort of teaching. Is this true? Is this how God relates to people? He punishes people if their grandfather broke the second commandment. He punishes them for that, or punishes people if their great grandparent owned a slave. Is this true? Is this what this passage is teaching? That God punishes people for sins they have not committed? No. God does not punish people for sins they do not commit, for then he would be unjust. We know this is not what is being taught because God explicitly states otherwise in Ezekiel 18:20. You don't have to turn there. But Ezekiel 18:20, the Bible says this, "The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not suffer for the iniquity of the father, nor the father suffer for the iniquity of the son. The righteous of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. Here we see God explicitly stating that he does not punish people for the sins committed by their fathers, but only for their own personal sins. And this is really taught throughout the entire scriptures of responsibility, personal responsibility of our own sins. So do not be duped into repenting for a sin you have not committed. There is no godliness in repenting for sins you have not committed. Actually, if you repent for sins you have not committed, you are breaking the ninth commandment. Why do I say that? You're violating the ninth commandment because you're lying. When you repent of something, you're saying you did it. And if you didn't do it, you're lying that you said you did do it. So that sort of unbiblical teaching is actually breaking the ninth commandment. It's bearing false witness. So don't go along with that thinking. So if that's not what is being taught here in this warning, what is? What does this warning in fact have to teach us? It teaches that if you continue in the false worship of your parents and your grandparents, then God will judge you for those sins. The key part in this warning is the last couple words in verse 5. He says, so visit the iniquity of those, but of those who... What's the last two words of verse 5? Of those who hate me. He will judge those who hate me. Not those who have grandfathers that hate me, but those who hate me. With that said, this warning is connected to this commandment and to the fact of its impact on children and the next generations. Now, I think there's a reason for this. There's something about the way we worship that does instruct our children and grandchildren. Right? The way we worship teaches others. Right? The stuff that we say, what we teach impacts others, but sometimes the way we worship impacts people even more so. It's not what's taught, but what's caught. You could say it that way. And the way we worship is what's caught by those living near us, like children and grandchildren. And it could impact them to have the wrong views. So for people, especially our kids, you can tell a lot about who you worship by the way you worship. So as parents, we do have a responsibility to train our children in the right worship of the Lord. So if we are participating in wrong forms of worship, if we're breaking the second commandment, we are teaching our kids and grandchildren that this is the right way to worship God. We're teaching them to break the second commandment. Okay, so there is an aspect as leaders or as parents, those who have authority to worship God in the right way, not to pass on wrongful thinking. Now, with that said, though, here's the deal for those who are children here. You cannot excuse your disobedience to the Lord by pointing to your parents and your upbringing, and even if they broke the second commandment in your upbringing. You can't blame them and say, well, you see, my parents broke the second commandment. That's why I'm so messed up and so sinful. No, that's not going to work. That can impact you, but at the end of the day, God's only going to judge you for your own sins, and you're only going to be responsible for your own sins. When you're before the Lord of glory on judgment day, there's going to be no parents around you can point to and say, they made me do it. Right? That's what Adam and Eve did. That's not going to fly with the Lord, with the thrice holy God of creation. They're going to say, well, I'm this way because of my parents. They did this, they did that. That's not going to fly. You're going to be judged on how you worship God. If you worship Him correctly, on your own personal devotion to Him, not on your parents or grandparents or for good or for bad. So you can't blame them for the sins of your life. God will judge you, for your own sins. And you'll either stand with or without Christ. Now, the quicker you get past blaming your parents for your own sins, the better. Learn from the sins of your parents. Do not walk in their ways. Honor the Lord by worshiping Him alone and in the way He has commanded us to worship Him. Now, this is a real warning. If you do follow in the ways of your parents or others and the sins of idolatry, then you will be judged for your own sin and rebelliousness against God. Because he's a jealous God. Now, let me give you another story from the Bible when we think of the breaking of the second commandment. This is the most popular, the one that we know the best. It's the clearest judgment of God upon those who broke the second commandment. It's actually not found too later after this passage. It's in Exodus chapter 32. It's the golden calf incident, the first one. Now, I'm pretty sure King Jehu learned how to break the second commandment from way back when, from Exodus 32. If you remember when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, what did God's people do? What were they doing? God's people had carved an image of God in the form of a golden calf. At Aaron's instruction, they had thrown all their gold earrings, whatever, into the golden calf, and they worshipped God through it. Now, do you remember how the people, they were happy when Moses came down. They were happy to show what they had done. They thought this was a great thing. Do you remember the Lord's response to this violation of the second commandment? He ordered the sons of Levi to put to death 3,000 men. 3,000 men by the sword because of breaking the second commandment. Now, I know this has been a heavy sermon. I mean, all these illustrations are heavy ones. This is what's forbidden. These are the warnings and threats of breaking the second commandment. I want to emphasize this because the second commandment is usually that red-headed stepchild of the Ten Commandments. It's ones that we usually pass over. Sometimes we just lump it with the first commandment. We don't care too much about the second commandment, but God cares about the second commandment. You see all throughout Scripture. That's why I'm trying to give you biblical story after biblical story of those who violate it and the punishment. And that threat and warning of judgment upon it is still for us today. So I hope it strikes the fear of God in you, in us as a church, on the importance of obeying God's holy law, of worshiping Him in the right way. God is not to be played with at any time, especially in worship, especially as we gather together as His people. He's not to be meddled with or played with in worship. We're not to bring any strange fire into this sanctuary. Now, I do want to end on a positive note. So far, we've looked at what's forbidden in the second commandment and this warning associated with it. However, I think it's appropriate to close out this time to point us to the one who the Bible says is the image of the invisible God. The one who is the radiance of the glory of God in the exact imprint, the exact image of His nature. Who is that? That's the Lord Jesus. And here's the deal. You cannot worship the true God unless you come to Him through Jesus Christ. You can't worship God. You can't fellowship with God unless you come to Him through His Son. The first thing we need to do in order to obey the second commandment is to bow the knee to Jesus, to accept Him as Lord and Savior, and never again dare to go into His presence without clinging to Christ and His sacrifice. Without coming before Him consciously dependent upon Christ's death, His life, and His sacrifice, then we are coming before God with strange fire. So you can really say, in essence, we break the second commandment when we come before God in worship apart from Christ. It's that encapsulating. Any strange fire of our hearts and desires that come before the Lord that's not covered in the blood of Christ is a violation of the second commandment. Because you cannot come to the Father except through Jesus Christ, for He's the way, the truth, and the life. See, Christ is not an image of God. He is the exact image of God. He is God Himself, God in the flesh. So may we only worship God in Christ through Spirit and in truth. Let's close in prayer. He was close because He understood biblical theology. He is close because He understood the greatest command and the second greatest command. He was close because he knows that the Christian faith is about heartfelt devotion to the Lord. He knows a lot of great truths. But here's the second thing. He was close, but He wasn't in. He was close to the kingdom. He's closer than the Pharisees and Sadducees because they were prideful. They had no sincerity. They had wrong theology. He was clothed, but he was not in. There was still one more step he needed to take. What was that step? That's the question. Why wasn't this guy in the kingdom? Why was he close but not in? I think it's because he hadn't taken the step of faith and trusting in the Lord Jesus as his Savior. He hadn't had saving faith. I think he still saw Jesus as this great teacher. He didn't see him as the Savior of those sinners who could not keep his law. This man, though, needed more than a teacher. Yeah, Jesus could answer that question in a very profound way, but he needed more than that. He needed a Savior because he didn't just need the answer to that question. He needed someone who actually fulfilled those commands for his own life, because he could not. He truly was near to the kingdom, though. He saw his need. He saw these great qualities in the Lord Jesus. He understood theology. But that just wasn't enough to be in the kingdom. He hadn't entered because of faith. He hadn't had saving faith. Now I want to close by asking you this. Are you near the kingdom and not in yet? Have you been coming to church for a while, maybe because of your parents or a friend, or even let's say it's your first time here? And you may know that you're a sinner. You may know some good theology, but you haven't bowed the knee of your heart to Christ as Savior. If that's you, you're in the same place as the scribe. You're close, but you're not in. See, theology is good, but theology won't get you in the kingdom by itself. Reformed theology is good. Biblical theology is good. But just because you have all your theological T's crossed and I's dotted, and you know everything about this book and about the Bible, but you know all the things about God, but you don't know God, you're close, but you're not in. The only way to enter the kingdom of God is by casting yourself upon Christ as Savior. That's the only way. It's not by your great intellect. It's not by your great theology. It's only by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So I bid you, if you are close but not in, if you're a child here and you're close but you're not in, I bid you to enter into the kingdom today. Enter into the kingdom of God today by faith. See Jesus as this great Savior who lived perfectly the two great commands, right, of loving God and loving neighbor. He exemplified those to perfection. You want to know what loving God looks like perfectly? Yeah, you start with the Ten Commandments, but you don't finish there. You start with the Ten Commandments, but you know where you finish? You finish with the Lord Jesus, because he was the Ten Commandments in flesh. He perfectly lived out both tables of the law. You want to know what it looks like to love God perfectly? Look at Jesus' life. You want to know what it looks like to love neighbor perfectly? Don't look at what the culture says. Look at Jesus' life. We've walked through a lot of Jesus' life up to this point in the Gospel of Mark. That is the epitome of loving your neighbor. And even on this day, on Teaching Tuesday, what has Jesus done on this day? You know, people get real uncomfortable about this day of Passion Week because Jesus is harsh. He's correcting people's theology. You know, all that, everything Jesus did on Teaching Tuesday was him loving his neighbor perfectly. Him correcting the theology of the Pharisees and the Sadducees was loving his neighbor perfectly. Him talking to the scribe here was loving his neighbor perfectly because he was proclaiming truth in love. So if you want to see what it looks like to fulfill the greatest command and the second greatest command, you must look to the Lord Jesus. And not only did he live that perfect life we could not, but he died the death deserved for all of us. And he rose 3 days later victorious over sin. That's the Christ. That's our Lord. That's the one we're called to worship, to give up our entire lives for. And here's the thing. He gave up his entire life for us. He shouldn't have done that. And he's calling us to give up our lives unto him. And we should do that for sure. We should have no hesitation for that as his people, because he's already done it for us. So that's our Christ. That's our Lord. Let's worship him by faith. Let's close in prayer.